Good morning. Good morning, Rosedale. Well, I can really say it's good to be here this morning. And I want to especially thank all of you, our Rosedale extended family, for your prayers and your support. It's been an interesting journey over the last few months. And I'm just now kind of getting back into the saddle. And so you get the rusty gym. And hopefully I have the stamina to go through both services. And just ask the Lord to give me strength. And so again, thank you. So far, so good. The prognosis has been pretty good. The recovery, not so good. They don't tell you that, but those of you that have been through major surgeries know what I'm talking about. So it takes a little time. I've been back at work now this week, half-time, and I actually have preached twice this week, and they didn't fire me, so that's a good thing. And so we're just moving on, trusting the Lord, and so thankful for our Christian friends who have prayed. Now, I've been told by Jeff that I got to get moving. I know the clock sprang forward an hour, but Jeff, this morning, I saw him putting it ahead at extra 10 minutes. I don't know why. It won't help. I can't see the clock from here anyway. You know what it means when a preacher takes his watch off and puts it on the pulpit? You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. This is part two, with an extended hiatus in between. Psalm chapter 1, you can turn to that. And I'm just going to, again, read it quickly, just to refresh our memory and to focus our thoughts before we pray together. Verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray together. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for these words that you inspired, because they map out for all time the two ways that human beings can live. And we pray that you will give clarity and illumination as to how best to understand this passage, and not only to understand the context of the world in which we live, but also to understand the path and the course of our own lives. So give us wisdom and discernment. Give us an open heart, a willingness to respond, to reaffirm or repent. Whatever it is, Holy Spirit, that you would desire of us, not just individually, but corporately as the body of Christ here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I won't rehash what we talked about last time. We only got done with verse 1. And it is the first way that all human beings choose to live, and that is the wicked way, the godless way. And I appreciate, Andrew, your prayer this morning, because he highlighted some of the very ways that our society has chosen to live in verse 1. And throughout history, we have seen the carnage and the wreckage of those individuals and societies that choose to live without God. And I like the contrasting phrase in verse 3. When it says, verse 4, not so the wicked. The contrast between the wicked way and the righteous way can't be more clear. And we're seeing the fruition of it in our society today, aren't we? We're seeing that humanity is choosing and legislating to walk in the way of the sinner, to stand in the path of the sinner, in the counsel of the wicked, and to sit in the seat of the scorner. And we're seeing, as Andrew prayed, wrong is right and right is wrong, and being legislated that way, celebrated that way. And the contrast is becoming clearer and clearer. And this is it's a warning flag to all of us who proclaim the name of Christ to make sure that we understand that there needs to be a clear distinction between how the world lives and how we live. You know, we used to talk in terms like this. I know us Baptists did anyway. We used to talk about separation. Remember that? Separation from the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And we don't hear that much nowadays. In fact, we talk more and more, or at least we hear more and more, about trying to accommodate and trying to please and trying to draw and trying to assimilate in our society, as if somehow that's going to compel them to come closer to us. But this passage is very clear. The wicked will not stand before the Lord. Believers, we are told throughout scriptures, should not walk this way. Psalm 39:1, I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if a sinner entices you, do not consent. Proverbs 4:14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. And then Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this generation. And so what are these passages telling us? Believer, don't walk down that road anymore. It's a dead end. It leads to nowhere fast. How many have ever taken a wrong turn on a trip? Didn't know where you were going. And if you're a guy, you would not use the GPS, right? Or look at the map either. I remember one time I was on a trip. I stopped to ask a guy how I could get to such and such a place. He stopped for a minute and says, you can't get there from here. I said, what, am I stuck here for the rest of my life? What does that mean? Friends, you know this. Living an ungodly, separated life from Christ means that when it comes to eternity, you won't get there. And that's our message to this world. It's a message that's saying to this world, stop! Stop! You can't get to heaven this way. It's a dead end. Now, there's blessed people throughout Scripture that understood this. There are those that didn't as well. You know, Lot's wife couldn't say no to her world context. She paid the price. Samson couldn't say no. He spent more time in Timnah with the enemies of God than he did with his own people. And he paid a price, though God used him ultimately in the end to judge the Philistines. But here's one that really understood the difference. His name was Joseph. Joseph learned to say no. He understood the stakes and even tempted in a context that would challenge even the most spiritual of men. Joseph said, no, how can I do this great sin against who? He understood what was at stake when walking down the path of sinners. I'm afraid too often today our young people don't understand how to say no. And it's up to us to pray for them and teach them and show them the way. So the blessed person recognizes the wrong way to think and feel. That's the counsel of the ungodly. Renouncing the wrong way to behave and act, that's standing in the path of the activities of sinners, and remains free from the wrong way of life, the seed of the scorner, set in a pattern of life and mind and heart. All right, let's move on. Verse 2, amen? We got to get going. Here's how the blessed man does walk. He says yes to this walk. He turns from the evil way and walks the path of righteousness. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Verse 2. What does this word delight really mean? Well, it has a number of connotations. It means to cheerfully, willfully, eagerly desire or cherish something. It is that passion of heart. See, the believer, the blessed person, is not bound to the Word of God by ritual or routine or regulation. Believer's relationship to the Word of God is not by peer pressure or group conformity. The believer's connection, and hopefully your connection and mine, to the Word of God flows from within, not from without. Not because of a have to, but because of a want to. The believer loves God's Word, amen? And it's a love from the heart. They cherish and cling to the Word of God with all their heart. Why? Because their life depends on it. Because their eternity depends on it too. Hear what God's Word has to say about this. I'm going to read off a number of passages. You might want to just check the references and jot them for your own time. Psalm 37, 31, and this is a constant theme throughout the Psalms. It says, the law of his God is in his heart, and the consequence, his steps do not slip. See the connection? Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Why? Because your law is within my heart. Psalm 112 and verse 1, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it talks about the new covenant now. And we know in the old covenant, the law was written on tablets of stone. And they were to carry them around and bind them close to them and to recite them, and we know that. And the Pharisees took it to the ultimate extreme of just memorizing the whole Torah and in somehow thinking that because they were very good with handling Scripture, that somehow pleased God. The problem was the law was not written in their hearts. Here's what Jeremiah says, but this is the covenant which I make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What's he talking about here? A new covenant with a new people of God. And if you're a child of God today, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has written his law in your heart. And by the presence of his Spirit in your life, you can know and cherish and thrive on the Word of God for you. Isn't that wonderful? Isaiah 51, 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man nor be dismayed at their revilings. Andrew reminded us in his prayer of legislation and a climate and a culture that is fast making illegal the things of God, the purposes of God, the way of God. But this verse is telling me if I have God's Word planted in my heart and I have the Holy Spirit indwelling in me and the fellowship of his people, what does he say? That we don't have to fear. or be dismayed at their revilings. Because we have the Word of God to light the path that we can live. So ultimately, we delight in the Word because, not just because it's God's Word, we delight in His Word because we can and should delight in God Himself. Listen to these Psalms quickly. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself. Do you know this one? Delight yourself in the Lord. And it's the same word used here in Psalm 1, verse 2. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 119:2. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies. And why? Those who seek Him with all their heart. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you delight in the Lord? Are you seeking Him and desiring Him with all of your heart? Psalm 119:11, Your word have I treasured, delighted in, desired in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against You. Joseph understood this. Do we understand it? The blessed man never separates his love for God from his love for His Word and vice versa. In other words, this, don't tell me you love God if you're not loving His Word. You know, it's one thing to say, I really care, but if you don't spend time with the love letter that that person has sent to you, do you really care? Now, fellas, you remember maybe my generation, this we used to send actual letters. You don't do that anymore, do you? It's all text and email and all this stuff. But in our generations, you know, you used to send letters. And I remember when I was at a distance from the one I cared for and vice versa, and she would send these pink envelopes. So I knew it was from her. If it was from my brother, I'd wonder. But And then on the, you know, where you lick the thing here, it said S-W-A-K. Who knows what that means? Ah, you sent them too. I know. I wasn't sure. I thought it said sealed with a cold. But no, I guess that wouldn't be right. And you know what we did with those letters? We opened them up. And did we just go, oh, yeah, it's from her. Oh, okay, great. Put it back. No. Man, we read every line. We read between the lines. We held it up to the light to see if there was hidden messages. You know what I'm talking about. Why? Because it was from the one that cared for us. And we cared for them. The love for God should fuel our love for His Word. Our desire to obey God's Word should flow from our desire to loyally and lovingly obey our God. That's why we delight. That's why the blessed person delights in the law of God. Romans 7:22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. We say an amen when we read these things. Yes, it's true. And yes, you are true and right and loving and just. Psalm 119:35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Now notice the connection here. It doesn't say promises, it says commandments. So I want to ask you, do you find it joyful, comforting to read and respond to God's commandments? So often we find it hard and difficult, harsh, maybe unreasonable, but they're not. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is. The commands of God are light and glorious and joyful because they come from a loving God and they're for our good. Psalm 119, 14 and 16, I have rejoiced in the way, the pattern of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Do we read that daily verse or passage from Scripture from God with even more joy than our weekly paycheck? More than all the riches, the psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts and regard or give credence or value to your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. How do we demonstrate that we delight in the law of the Lord or his word? Because we go to it, we respond to it, and we live in light of it. That's showing our love for his word and for God. The blessed delight, or you can read it this way, they take to heart the word of God, and they keep it there, and they follow it. It's just simple biblical math. And yet it is so necessary for us today. Well, it says he delights on the law of the Lord. And the next phrase, and on that law he what? Meditates. How many of you meditate? I didn't say levitate. Modern popular meditational concepts, greatly influenced by Eastern mysticism. Much of contemporary Christian thought and practice is also, unfortunately, influenced by these concepts. Eastern mysticism and philosophy became popular in North America during the 60s Cultural Revolution. Some of us remember that the hippie culture adopted a lot of what was then trendy Eastern mysticism. Gurus were famous. Famous rock groups went to India to sit in ashrams with these gurus to try and come with some deeper sense of spirituality. The popular drug culture of the 60s enhanced that thinking. Eastern mysticism promotes the notion that by disengaging from the rational world, we can get in tune with a deeper spirituality, in tune with our inner self, and in tune with the cosmos or the universe. You heard these kind of things? Meditation is seen as an effort to rid or clear one's mind in order to be open to forces and feelings of peace and fulfillment in one's deeper self or in the universe. The human rational mind is seen as a barrier to enjoying your true self. So the mind then needs to be suppressed and even negated in order to have a true experience, a true human experience. I looked at a current website, and the website was entitled Flushing Meditation. Now, they're not plumbers. They're talking about flushing your mind to find the truth within. Interesting, isn't it? Don't use your mind, and you'll find truth within yourself. They don't explain necessarily how. Here's what they say, though. Overcome anxiety and depression with research-backed method to uncover your true happy self. How to eliminate stress, anxiety, and depression? Here's what they say. People's stress exists in their mind. So if people discard their mind, you know, I think you are discarding your mind if you listen to what this site has to say. And then their mind becomes the one mind of the whole. There will be no stress. I have no idea what they're referring to. That's why they often use words like emptying, clearing, or flushing one's mind. Here's a popular actor, Hugh Jackman. Maybe you know some of the movies he's been involved with. Wolverine and some of these others, I guess. Do you know what he had to say about all this? Meditation is all about the pursuit of nothingness. Think of that. And I'll add, a life lived with that kind of meditation will lead to nothingness. Sadly, these concepts and experiences are often undiscerningly adopted by Christians, even promoted by some professed Christian leaders. When I was pastoring in Orchard Park Bible Church many years ago, we had a special service of the churches in the area. We all came together, and we invited a well-known guest speaker. If I said his name, you'd know exactly who it is. And during that service, he got up and said, "Every morning when I get up, I go to a quiet place, shut the door, and I sit there in a comfortable position." I was wondering if it was even the lotus position from what he was saying. And he says, "And then I empty my mind of all thought. And I sit there and I wait. And then I will start," and he said this, "I start to chant Jesus, Jesus." And then he proceeded to demonstrate for us. "Until at some point I will experience him." And that was his devotional time. Friends, I got to tell you, I almost got up out of the front row and took over the pulpit at that time. That is not biblical meditation. Too many Christians see it even as merely a way to bring physical, emotional calmness or a way of gaining a sense of health and well-being. You know, churches around North America are having yoga classes. And not just for the lotus position. Have you ever tried to do that? I got in the lotus position. I needed three people to help me get out of it. But it's not just for physical thing. They also are talking about this inner peace clearing and all of this kind of, in churches. What is biblical meditation? It says in verse 2, "In his law he meditates." Notice the connection. In his law he meditates. The word meditate here means to ponder, consider, weigh, or assess. Biblical meditation is not an example in clearing one's mind and heart from any content, but filling it. And filling it with the Word of God. It's a conscious effort to fill my mind and my heart with the truth, with God's inspired Word and its implication for our lives. I like Isaiah 26:3 much better. Here's what it says. "You will keep him in perfect peace." There's the peace they're trying to find in nothingness. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in you." Biblical meditation requires the spirit, the heart, and the mind of the person. It's not essentially a mystical, existential experience waiting for some kind of force from Star Wars to envelop me. It is, or for anything else that is mystical in nature. Now, that doesn't mean we might not have a sense of the presence and the dwelling of the Lord and His affirming peace in our hearts when we meditate, but it is essentially using our minds and God's Word to contemplate, to weigh, to assess. And that's what meditate means. It means to encounter His Word and then to think it over. How many of you use your weight scale in the morning? Come on, be honest. How many of you? I get off, and what do? You go back on, make sure it was right? Well, that's meditating on God's Word. Making sure that I've got it right. I like what Martin Luther said. He said, "Therefore, the ability to meditate belongs to reason." Not removed from reason, belongs to reason. There is a difference between meditating and thinking. To meditate is to think carefully, deeply, diligently, and properly. It means to muse, mull over in our heart. Hence, to meditate is, as it were, to stir up in the inside or to be moved in the inner self, not by some cosmic force, but by the clear, inspired power of the Word of God. And how do I know that the Word acts that way? How many of you know from Hebrews, your Word is sharper than any two-edged sword piercing right down to the bone and the marrow, the thoughts and the intention of the heart. See, there, meditating on the powerful Word of God gets right down to the meat of the matter in our lives. We don't need any other techniques from any guru or any position or any circumstance to drive us deeper and closer to ourselves and to the Lord than the Word of God. Amen? Okay. You're still with me. That's good. A person who thinks inwardly and diligently asks and discusses within themselves about the Word. That's meditating, Luther says. One does not meditate on the law unless he delights on the law. For what we want and love, that we reflect on inwardly and diligently. If I truly love God and want to please Him, I will love to delve into His Word and let it sift through my heart and mind and soul. Trying, as Paul said, to learn what is pleasing to God and making sure I understand what it is that He desires of me in my life. Therefore, let delight be first set in the heart as the root, and then meditation will come of its own accord. Haven't you found that? Hasn't there been times when you've read over maybe a very familiar passage and all of a sudden it just seems to grab you and say, stop for a minute. Think of this. Can I share just quickly through my personal experience over this last little while? Challenging? Yes. A cause for reevaluation and reassessment of your personal life and walk with the Lord and relationship with others? Yes. Where would it go? What would it mean? We didn't know. But I'll tell you something. My wife read a passage to me that I've preached on many times through the years, and it was like the light really turned on. When Paul prayed about the thorn in his flesh, and he prayed three times that the Lord would remove it. And what did the Lord tell Paul? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, my power is perfected in your weakness." And Paul's response, I get it, Lord. So let me be weak, because then your strength will shine through. And boy, I'm here to tell you today, brother and sister, God's grace is sufficient for you. And I thank Him for it. So, what can and should meditation be for us? How should we focus ourselves? Well, here's three things that you can meditate on, or categories at least. And this is from God's Word. First is God's Word. Joshua 1:8. What did He tell Joshua when he had to start out on his commission after the death of Moses? God told Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Boy, it sounds like Psalm 1:2, doesn't it? Meditate so that I am careful to live a life that pleases God. I can also meditate on God's works. Here's a couple of verses, Psalm 77:12. "I will ponder, weigh all your work, and meditate on your deeds." Psalm 143:5, "I remember the days of old." Now, some of you aren't old enough to remember those, but some of us are. My son said to me once when he was about this big, he said, "Dad, what's it like to be old?" I said, "Come here, I'll show you." It says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the works of your hands." Are you a bit discouraged lately because of all this COVID and lockdown and frustrated and thinking there's no end in sight and kind of lamenting what you're missing? Can I encourage you today? Look back. Forget none of His benefits. Look to how God has blessed you and the works that He has done in and around you in the past, and ponder them. Take time with them. Don't forget any of them. Make a list if you need to. Jot them down and then thank the Lord for each and every one, because He has never abandoned you. He's never left or forsaken you. And one of the best ways you and I can meditate on the law and the Word of God is to remember His blessings and His promises. But ultimately, what do you want to meditate on? You want to meditate on God Himself. Psalm 63:6. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Why do I meditate on God's word? Because ultimately, I love God. It's a personal thing. It's not a ritual or routine. As Jesus warned the Pharisees, who spend all their time reading Scripture but have no intimate relationship with the author. I have to ask myself as I read the Word, not only do I understand this, am I pondering this, do I understand how God wants me to think or feel or behave, but I also have to ask myself, am I doing this because I want you, Lord, first and foremost in my life? Now the next part, quickly, they meditate on the law of God. How often? Day and night. Is that possible? Here's what Martin Luther says. Day and night just means at all times, incessantly, continually, since day and night comprise all of time. Good times or bad times. Lean times or full times. In other words, day and night means there's no aspect of our lives that shouldn't go unattended to by meditation on the Word of God. No sphere of our lives, no time of day, there's no right time or wrong time. We don't have five times a day spelled out by legislation for us in our faith, like other religions do, to pray. How do we pray? We pray at all times, in every place. Now, don't close your eyes when you're driving, but when you drive on the QEW, you need to be praying. He says, therefore, he who is rooted willingly and spontaneously in the law of the Lord, no matter what time it is, does not go back, does not forget, does not put off meditation. The fool, however, who does not delight in his law, changes at every difference in time. They let circumstances dictate how often and how much they read and pray God's word. Here's a quote from Jim Evans. Any time is the right time. Does that make sense? Any time, offering a prayer of praise. But even more authoritatively, C.H. Spurgeon says, the best and most saintly of men have been men of meditation. Isaac went out into the fields at eventide to meditate. David says, I will meditate in thy statutes. Paul, who himself meditated continually on all that related to the gospel, writing to Timothy concerning important things needful in a good minister of Christ, says, meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may be evident to all. He says this then, to the Christian, meditation is most essential. I would almost question someone being a Christian who does not positively meditate and pray in their lives. Meditation and prayer are twin sisters. Both of them appear to me equally necessary to Christian life. I think meditation must exist where there is prayer, and prayer is sure to exist where there is meditation. Brethren, there is nothing more wanting to make Christians grow in grace nowadays than meditation. Would you agree with that? More so than ever before. I like what Arthur W. Pink, A.W. Pink, said this. It really struck me when I was a younger minister. He says, if our lifestyles and schedules crowd out that which is eternally essential to our souls, we're following the wrong clock. And I was. I let other things crowd out time spent with God and with His Word in a loving interchange of Savior and Saint. Well, we've got a few more. I got to rush now because Jeff's already going like this. The fruitful way. What is the fruitful way? It's the one who delights and meditates in the law of God continually in their lives. What's the consequence of this? What's the result of the blessings of the blessed life? He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Quickly, the blessed one is firmly planted. This word can also mean rooted, permanently planted, but not just like wild trees in the forest. This is permanently planted on purpose trees. I love that. See, these blessed ones, they don't plant themselves. They are planted in a firm foundation by a firm hand. And that's one of the blessings. Oh, the blessedness of the man or the woman who lives this way. By streams of water, what does this mean? It can mean intentionally dug canals or irrigation ditches, not just a wild brook or stream. In other words, this person will receive all the nourishment and provision they need to grow and be healthy. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply some of your needs. Possibly a few. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're attached to the warehouse of heaven and all that it can supply for you and I. Says, which yields its fruit in its season. Well, of course it would if it's firmly planted by the perfect gardener and has irrigation ditches specifically supplying it, it's going to yield its fruit in season. And what does that mean? It means it produces the right fruit at the right time. We will be spiritually productive in the right way and in the right time. And its leaf does not wither. What does that mean? Not just fruit. It means the whole tree is healthy. Full foliage, beautiful and healthy in every way. It'll be evident that that tree is healthy. All you have to do, like we have by us, an old orchard, and it's kind of abandoned. The farmer's not doing anything more with it, and almost all the trees are dead. But there was one that still has leaves. And you can't miss it. You drive by and you go, there it is. And folks, when you and I live the blessed person's life in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation, Paul says we will shine as lights. We'll stand out. Everything about their lives is beautiful. And whatever they do, they prosper. In other words, they'll make progress and they will mature. Folks, the blessed have God as their gardener and they're groomed to grow. Well, I'm just going to do this quick and we close. The wicked's way, where does it end up? It's a dead end. That phrase, not so the wicked. What a contrast. Not so. None of that is true. There are no blessings promised or guaranteed for those who do not walk the righteous way. None of the blessings are applied to them. Like the chaff that the wind drives away, what does it mean? It means that they're without foundation or function. Chaff has no function, no usefulness, no root to keep it. The wicked are rootless, withered, unproductive, useless, and lost. And why would a believer choose to walk down that road anymore? Two ways, two roads, two journeys, two destinations. The wicked will not stand on the judgment day, our passage says. They will not stand in the company of God. They will perish eternally. Yes, I said it. they will perish. There is a hell. There is a payday someday for those who reject God and His Word and live godless, sinful lives. But the blessed shouldn't stand with the wicked now, and we shouldn't stand for the wicked way, but they will be blessed along the way and will stand with God forever. Psalm 1 lays out before us the roadmap for living, and there are only two ways to go. The contrast between them is stark, and their destinations are eternal. The wrong way of the wicked is without God, reckless, and ultimately destination. Their ultimate destination is destruction. The right way of the righteous is God with him, blessed along the way, and leads to spiritual life and eternal salvation. Here's the question that we need to meditate on today. Which road are you on? Which road are you on? Jesus said it best, I am the way, the truth, say it with me, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. My wife and I chose this hymn for our wedding day to reflect our commitment to Christ and our relationship together with Him. And it's this, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Brothers, sisters, believe it. Never step off that rock in disobedience. And if you've traveled the road to Calvary, keep going in His strength. Meditate daily on His Word and on your Savior's goodness and grace and guidance for you. And keep walking the righteous road. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word that spells out so clearly for us how we should then live. And yes, we are still frail, weak, fallen human beings that are only saved by grace. Help us to steer clear of the path that leads to destruction, to not participate in our minds, our attitudes, or our behavior in the path of darkness. Samson paid the price. Help us to be Joseph. Help us to be those that stay true in our walk and knowing that we have to trust in Your strength to do so, because apart from You, we can do nothing. I pray for my friends here today. Bless them and help each one of us to live lives that are pleasing to You in every way, and lead us in the path of righteousness for Your name's sake. We thank You that Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Help us to walk in that light and never forget that You are our saving, gracious God. And we love You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.